Good morning, everyone. Today I feel kind of prepared. One, I thought I had left my suit jacket in my office, so I just came dressed like this. And in fact, I had prepared a secondary one that was a similar color that I was going to bring. I forgot to bring that too. And as you can see, that my jacket was not also in my office. But at the end of the day, our church is Come As You Are, right? So here I am. I am here as I am. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we go into your word, we ask for your blessings, that it would not be of our own interpretation, and it would not be of our own, of what we want you to do, but rather may your word be instruction of what you would have us to do and your and the revelation of your will. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit too, because Father, we cannot interpret scriptures without your Holy Spirit, all right? So we ask for the Holy Spirit to give us clarity, but that we may also hear your voice, Lord, speaking to us, giving us instruction and guidance in the way we should go. Lord, I pray also for the Holy Spirit that you may use me today, that you will speak through me, but at the end of the day, it will not but be about me or any speaker, but it will be about lifting up Jesus and bringing honor and glory to his name. Lord, bless us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Normally, I have some slides, but today, I have no slides, and so I'm going to ask you to go old school, and we're going to open up the Bible. We're going to be mainly in Matthew chapter 5, so we can go there in advance. Matthew chapter 5. I don't know if you have ever heard of the expression untouchables. And I know there's probably some secular references to that, but the untouchables are a group of people in India. And if you know anything about the history of India, they used to be, there, and there still is technically, a caste system, a societal hierarchy where there is consists of four groups. And the first ones is the Brahmins, which is the highest like level of the caste, and they're usually the priests, sometimes teachers, but they are the generally the leaders in society. And then you got the next one, the warriors and the rulers, and then the next one after that, you have the tradesmen and the merchants. And at the bottom of the bracket, you got the Shudras, which are the laborers. But there is actually a group of people in India that does not even fit into that hierarchy. They're called the untouchables. They are the most marginalized people of that society. And if you ever seen any pictures of slums in India or of the poverty or the sewage running through the streets, that's probably the group of people that we're speaking of. They are not only marginalized, but they are looked down upon as not even human at times. And that's not an exaggeration. They're rejected, oppressed, abused, enslaved. They're the poorest in society. They dwell in the slums and filth and whatnot. And these people receive little or no mercy for about 3,000 years. And things are starting to change, and there is a ministry and a nonprofit that reaches out to them. But grace is not something that they experience on a regular basis. The idea of mercy is probably a foreign concept to them. They are deemed the unlovable, the ones that you don't want to deal with. They are the untouchables. Millions of people, in fact, 25% of India's population, of the 1.3 billion, are considered the untouchables. That comes out to about 325 million people, marginalized, rejected, considered the untouchables. That's pretty much the population of the entire United States. Now, in Christ's day, there were the equivalent of the untouchables, and we see many examples in scriptures. And one of those things you can probably figure out, those individuals that are marginalized, rejected, uncared for, were the lepers. And to some degree, we can kind of understand that, right? In the sense that it was considered contagious and uncurable that in that day. And oftentimes it was viewed that as the divine retribution of God upon them for the great some great sins that they may have committed or something to that effect. So they were looked down upon, and because of their contagious nature, they would have been ostracized, and they had their own leper colonies. In fact, today in different parts of the world, you still see leper colonies in China, and I'm told in Argentina and different places, you still see them. And the lepers were these untouchables, literally and figuratively. And there were strict rules that existed in dealing with the lepers. And to some degree, I think we can understand why they would do that. But what made it worse is that they were not even shown compassion or mercy. It's not by coincidence when Jesus heals one of them. In one instance, the Bible says that he actually touched them. He didn't need to do that. But he did it because most likely they had never, that person probably had not felt human touch in years. Jesus could have said, "Son, be healed." He didn't. He shows compassion and touches him to heal him. There's another group of people. And this instance actually is with Matthew, when the calling of Matthew. And do you remember what was Matthew's occupation? The disciple. Tax collector. And as you can imagine, tax collectors would not look down favorably. Matthew 9, 10, and 11 says this. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, speaking of Matthew's house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came down and sat with him, meaning Jesus, and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat was tax collectors and sinners?" I believe this concept of Jesus eating with sinners is misunderstood. I'm gonna give you an example. I had a friend of mine. He was a pastor, and we went to seminary. I was actually one of the pastors leading out the campus ministry of that church, and he was kind of like one of the interns, whatnot. So I knew him. He ended up getting a pastoral job as youth pastor in New York City, the heart of New York City. And you know how secular New York City can be. And he got it in his mind that Jesus dwelt among sinners. And to some degree, that's true. But he had it in his mind that he would take his youth group every Friday night during Sabbath hours, and he would visit the nightclubs of New York City to evangelize them. And even in his own words, he says, "We might lose a few of the youth along the way, but that's the price of ministry." That is not what Jesus had in mind when when he dwelt with sinners. He went to their homes to eat with them, to be their companion. He talked with them in their travels. He dwelt with them in the synagogue. But never did Jesus purposely invite himself into a scenario where he would be unnecessarily tempted, where he would be surrounded by sin. We don't see an instance in scriptures that he readily ran into. Sinners came to him. He went into their house. And fortunately, this pastor actually eventually picked up on the fact that's not what Jesus meant. Never did Jesus invite himself into a sinful situation unnecessarily. I shouldn't even say even necessarily, in a sinful situation. But the Bible does tell us that Jesus did eat with tax collectors and sinners. Now, we know clearly who the tax collectors were. We have very much a lot of detail on who these tax collectors were. They were normally Jews who were agents of the Roman Empire. The Romans actually were the rulers of Christ's time, and instead of collecting their own taxes, they were hire other Jews or the people of that native land to actually collect the taxes for them. And anything extra that would collect, they would be into their own pockets. And this would be open up a huge door for a lot of corruption. And so many tax collectors were rich because they collected taxes in excess to line their own pockets. And this is why most tax collectors in Christ's day were rich. And this is why they were hated. They stole from their own people. It's the equivalent of a corrupt IRS agent or a corrupt politician. Those guys are kind of hard to love. So those were the tax collectors. But what about the sinners? Who are these so-called sinners? In many ways, aren't we all sinners? All have fallen short of the glory. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But who are these sinners that the Pharisees are referring to that sat with Jesus? The ways that the Pharisees used this expression, sinners, the sinners were everyone that the Pharisees saw undeserving of God's mercy and grace, undeserving of their experiencing that the grace that they had to offer and the mercy that they had to offer. For the Pharisees, these sinners and tax collectors were the untouchables, the people that they deemed that they didn't deserve our mercy and our grace, the untouchables. So they criticize Jesus, hey, why are you eating with these untouchables, these tax collectors and sinners? We don't do it because we are righteous, yet here you are, and speaking to the disciples, here's your master eating and dining with these so-called sinners. They didn't think these sinners deserved mercy or grace. Someone defined the difference between mercy and grace this way. Grace is a gift we receive that we don't deserve. But mercy is not getting the punishment we actually do deserve. See the difference? Grace is a gift that we receive that we don't deserve. But mercy is in the opposite side of the coin in the sense that it's not getting the punishment that we actually do deserve. And when we experience God's goodness, the reality is we don't deserve it, but we receive it because God is good. That's grace. And when we don't experience God's wrath, even though we do deserve it, that's mercy. Every time we sin, we should experience the wrath of God, right? Because the wages of sin is death, but we don't because that's mercy. He doesn't treat us as we deserve, but he treats us as Christ deserved, mercy. Grace and mercy. And the Pharisees at the Matthew table thought that the sinners and tax collectors didn't deserve the grace and mercy. They are the untouchables to them. But with Jesus, not so. I know I said we'll open up to Matthew 5, but let's go to 9 first. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 9 and 12 and 13. And look how Jesus responds. When Jesus heard that, he said, I'll read from verse 11 too. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, the Pharisees were good at like tithing every little thing and good at sacrificing, keeping the law. But what they lacked was mercy. And Jesus teaches them that even though they didn't think that these untouchables, these sinners and tax collectors, even though they didn't think that they deserve grace and mercies, Jesus said that we should be merciful anyway. And I want to ask you today, who are the untouchables in your life? Who are the people that you believe that doesn't deserve your grace, that doesn't deserve your mercy? Maybe you think that there are people that doesn't even deserve God's mercy or God's grace. And in all honesty, this is an area of my life I struggle with. To show grace and mercy to the people that you don't feel that they're worthy of receiving it. For me, our so-called enemies, when they lie, cheat, steal, they mistreat you, they hurt you, they say things, false things about you, how is it difficult to love those people? Honestly, I don't want to do it. Matthew 5, 11 says this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. In the words of Jesus, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Honestly, when people speak ill of us or treat us falsely, I don't feel blessed. But Jesus says that blessed are you when this happens. I don't feel blessed when people insult me or mistreat me or say all manner of false statements about me and to me. But Jesus goes on to further say in verse 43, and this is where our scripture reading comes from. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's logical, right? Humanly speaking, that's logical. We should love your neighbor, love your family, but your enemies, they should receive the bitterness of your anger. They should receive your hatred in its full measure. That you should retaliate and treat them worse than they treat you. That's human. That's the humanness speaking. That's the carnal nature saying, yeah, I will only love and treat well and show mercy and grace to those people that I deem worthy. But Jesus says something very different. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Continuing on verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who only, I shouldn't add a word, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So you see, for me, the untouchables in my life are those people that I don't deem worthy of my grace and mercy. I have no inclination naturally to love my enemies. If they mistreat us, it's not our natural desire or reaction to do good to them or to pray for those who mistreat us. And I struggle with that quite a bit. And there are times I am, by God's grace, I am able to do that. But there are times I do fail miserably because it's so counterintuitive to our nature. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You see, what Jesus is saying is this. So, what God's people and the so-called sinners have in common, they all have the capacity to love, right? Even the most evil person that you can think of in this world, in history, he or she had some capacity to love, whether it be their own child or husband or wife or what a brother, they had some level of capacity to love. So both the righteous and unrighteous have the capacity to love, at least according to this verse. But the difference between God, the world, and God's people, in the words of Jesus, is simply this. God's people not only love their enemies, God's people not only show mercy and grace to their neighbors, but they also love their enemies. That is the distinction between God's people and the world. God's people, the distinction is that they bless those that curse them. They do good to those who hate them, and they pray for those who persecute them. This is the distinction between the world and God's people. And the fact that we're able to love others does not necessarily make you symbolic that you are a child of God. It's the capacity to love beyond what you are able to love, because that's a God thing, right? It is an impossibility to love to love your enemy, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those that persecute you, and to be good to those who hate you. It is an impossibility unless God is working in your life. And the reality is this. Were it not for the words of Jesus to love your enemies, I would have never known that. It doesn't come naturally. Were it not for the words of Jesus, I don't want to treat others with grace and mercy because I feel that they don't deserve it. But it's not about what I feel people deserve. But it's about what the way God wants me to love and treat others. If we call ourselves Christian, a follower of God, we must love beyond your family. You must love beyond your neighbors and take the extra leap to even love our enemies. I'm going to close with a story. One of my favorite pastors I like to listen to, his name is Pavel Goya. He's the editor of Ministry Magazine, and he tells this story. He moved into this house where he had property, and he ends up, like, he wants to develop his backyard into a tremendous garden, but no success. But to make a long story short, God opens the way, and he has a prolific garden. Tomatoes like this big, and there is, he said, it's like the Garden of Eden. And what he did was that he committed like half of that to give to other people in need, his neighbors, whatnot. And every time he did that, there would be a positive response. Thank you, Pavel, for this and that. Except one neighbor. This neighbor hated Pavel's family. And they would often make insults like, you immigrants, because he's from Romania, you immigrants, you don't belong here. Like, go home. Like, I want nothing to do with you. And they're all cussing at them and throwing insults at them, calling the police on them, calling the animal control, blaming them for the dogs barking when it wasn't even their dog. And it got to the point, Pastor Goya was like, I hate these people. Like, I can't stand them. And if he could have called fire from heaven, he would have probably done it. But then his wife goes, if that's your attitude as a pastor, you should quit. But you don't preach. You don't live what you preach. You teach your congregation to love your enemies, to pray for those that hate you. And here you are. And he took that as a voice of God. I start praying. Rather than being angry, rather than being like retaliating, he started praying for his neighbors. But things didn't change right away. They were still mean. They were still cursing at them, insulting them. But one day, the neighbor's dogs came over to Pastor Goya's side, and the dogs were playing together, and Pastor Goya saw that, so they started playing. He started playing with both all the dogs. And when the neighbor came and saw what was happening, there was a look on his face like, oh no, like this dude's gonna be so mad at me. My dog went to his side. But Pastor Goya didn't actually retaliate. Rather than, look, everything's okay. I wanna show you something. And takes him into this garden. And this guy's eyes are super big, and he had never seen any kind of garden like this, especially in that rocky area. And Pavel takes a basket and fills it with the biggest tomatoes, the cucumbers, and said, here, this is for you. And he was like, and the man, he can't believe what's happening. And so he's like, look, let me call my wife. So he calls his wife, and the wife reluctantly comes over and sees this massive garden, she can't believe herself. And she goes, I've been trying for years to actually start a garden. How did you do it? And he takes another basket and says, take what you want. And she, at first, she was resistant because she's thinking, what's the catch here? Why are you being good to me? Why are you treating me so good? And so they were resistant, but eventually she accepted. And it was that mercy and grace that broke their stony hearts. He tells a story that it was then the wife broke down in tears and spoke of her difficult background and the things that were happening in her life. And they even apologized, saying, here we thought we were cursing at you and saying all kinds of bad things about you and to you, and here you are, like, such a godly man. In the back of his mind, he's thinking, well, I wasn't always thinking that. You should have seen me a couple of months ago. Like, I was about to curse you back, right? But what would have happened if he did not heed the words of Jesus? They would still be enemies, and the gospel would be not lost to them. I wonder what our world would, how it would look like too. And I'm not saying it's easy, because I'm the first to admit it's a very difficult thing that Jesus asks. We're able to do it because we are smart or strong, or because we are great at doing something. Because he that works in us is greater than who we are, right? If you want to change the world, don't just love your neighbors. We must love our enemies. We must pray for those that mistreat us. Do good to those that want to harm us. That's Christ's way. My prayer, and you can keep me in prayer as well, is to simply love. Not just the ones that we want to love, but to love, to show grace and mercy to all of God's children. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, this is some of the most difficult parts of Scripture. If you want me to keep the Sabbath, God, I'm willing to do it. If you don't want me to kill, Lord, we're willing to do it. If you don't want us to steal, we're willing to do it. But to love our enemies, it's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. But with that, we acknowledge your ways are so much higher than our ways. And rather than act on our own inclination, Lord, please help us love beyond our capacity to love. To love those who are the untouchables, the unlovables, those who we deem that doesn't deserve our mercy or our grace. Lord, help us to bless them as you see fit. Help us, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.